Three people. Hallelujah. If you brought your Bibles, open up to the book of Galatians. We'll get there. There will be a day when, thanks, Joe, when we all bring our Bibles to church. We're getting there. We've been studying through Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia over the past few weeks, and we've been discovering how a message that was written 2,000 years ago can actually speak to us today, can actually bring change into our lives. You know, parents play a predominant role in influencing children. Is that right? But parents would be naive to think that they are the only influence in their children's lives. There are key people who find themselves influencing children and teenagers in their younger years. It's not just mom and dad. There's going to be school teachers who significantly influence our kids' lives. There's going to be kids' ministry leaders. There's going to be youth pastors. There's going to be relatives and aunts and uncles and grandparents. There's going to be peers and all sorts of people who influence and shape our children and our teenagers as they're growing up and developing. And I'm sure you can think of some people in your own life who have played a significant role in shaping you. I can think of a few teachers who have been that for me. Where in high school, one of my English teachers sparked such an excitement, if you can imagine, for English literature in me, that I went on to Brock University to study for 3 years to get my Bachelor's of Arts in English literature. Now, was I going to become a teacher and teach English? No, I knew I wanted to be a pastor. But my teacher left such an impression on me that I thought I need to go and do some more of this because I'm enjoying it. So I went, my undergraduate degree, probably around $20,000 got spent because a teacher influenced me in a certain way in my life. Now, that's a pretty big impact. I remember a grade 6 teacher that I had who genuinely loved his students. I remember my parents coming home from a parent-teacher interview, and as kids, you're always a little bit nervous as to what the response is going to be as the parents come home. They said, Mr. Call really likes you. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, they actually asked if they'd ever consider giving you up for adoption. How do you think that made me feel? Now, that's a small influence. I can't say that my life is different because of that reality, but there was an individual in my life who loved me and had an appreciation for me. He was just a school teacher. But what does that do? That instilled something in me. You can think of people in your own lives who have brought you confidence, who have guided you in certain areas of your life. Someone who was watching over you to some capacity in your younger years as a child and as a teenager. Maybe it was a youth pastor or someone teaching the Sunday school class. But we all have these people in our lives, and this is a timeless reality. This is something that happens in every generation. We are influenced by those in our lives. And when you crawl back to the first century in Rome, when you go back to where the letter to the Galatians was being written, they had a structure in place to make sure that their kids were influenced properly. There was someone assigned to a child at 6 years old until the time they reached puberty to be their guardian. And this guardian was assigned as a tutor. They would bring them to and from their studies. They would help them with their studies. They were there to make sure that child didn't get into trouble and that they learned to obey their parents. There was a guardian that was set over their youngsters. And so Paul, when he starts writing in the book of Galatians, he uses this imagery of a guardian who's watching over the audience's kids. Everybody knows who's listening to this letter what this guardian is. And he utilizes that image to explain the law. See, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we've been talking through the book of Galatians about the law and the law of Moses that we have. And people are getting a little bit confused because they're not sure whether they have to still follow all the law or whether they can stray away. Those non-Jewish people are coming into the faith. They've never had to memorize or learn or obey the Ten Commandments, but they're being told that that's what they have to now do. And so Paul gives us some help. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 and reading from verse 23. This is where we'll pick it up today. Galatians 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian to bring us, was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Paul's drawing on this imagery of a person that everybody in the audience knows exactly who he's talking about. And he's saying that guardian is the law. The law served as our guardian. And there was this season of time where we were younger. We hadn't yet reached puberty or, you know, translate that into maturity. We have not yet matured. And so we needed something to help us out. So God gave us the law. Another translation of this verse says that the law was our schoolmaster. It gave us some guidance in order to know how to live our lives. So why did God ever give us the law? Because we needed help. We needed guidance. We didn't have, in this time, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the Word of God, to be able to instruct us. And so the law was given. They needed daily help. And so, as strange as it might be for us to think, the law was actually a gift from God. The law was supposed to be a blessing, an empowerment to be able to say, if you do these things, you will live a good and godly life. Now, the practical side of it is, we will not be able to fully fulfill the law. But if you follow it, you will live a good life. It was supposed to be a gift. But Paul is saying it was also supposed to be temporary. Imagine how embarrassing it would have been for an individual growing up within the Roman culture as an 18-year-old, and he still had to get walked to school with his guardian. Imagine how embarrassing that would be. You show up at your first day at work. Who's that guy? Oh, he's my guardian. Yeah, I just decided to keep him with me. Yeah, he packs my lunch and gave me some coffee money. When you reach a certain point of maturity within the Roman culture, and they separated it, when you reached puberty, you don't have the guardian anymore. Why? Because you know enough now. Now, when you do something wrong, it's because you decided to do something wrong. You weren't just misled. You intentionally did something wrong. So the law was supposed to be there for a season. And once you reach adulthood, it's no longer needed. Let's read verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A Roman boy, when he had reached the state of adulthood, would have been given a toga from his father. There was a ceremony where this boy, now turned man, would put on this toga. Paul's using this imagery here, saying, when you've reached maturity, when you're no longer under the law, under the guardian, and you get this toga called Christ, you put him on. And you've reached maturity in the family of God. And so Paul continues to use this analogy. And knowing some of this history and helps us out as we navigate through the book of Galatians. And so I've sort of said that just to set us up this morning for where we're going, which is chapter 4, the first few verses in chapter 4. So let's read, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, we hear the word slave, and we have all these preconceived ideas of what that is based on our recent history of slavery. And so when we read that, him saying that a child is no different from a slave, we all go, ugh, what does that mean? Because we think of slavery as something very different than what Paul was thinking of. See, slavery within that culture was more similar to a type of contracted employment. Where a slave was hired by a family to be able to fill in for needs, any and all occupational needs. They could have tutored their children. They could have helped them out with their studies. They could have helped them out around the house or in the field. They were there on assignment. Some people sold themselves into slavery in order to get out of debt. They weren't taken into slavery. They sold themselves. It was more of a job opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean to say that they weren't treated harshly, but there were laws that mandated that the owners did not abuse them too severely. And the slaves were actually taken care of. They were considered a part of the family just on a secondary level. But they lived in the house. They didn't live out in the garage. They got fed meals. They got shelter. They were taken care of. And if the slave lacked any necessary tools to do his job, then the master had to provide it for him. The master had to send him to get some more schooling done if he wanted him to tutor his children. And so slavery, we need to remember, is a very different thing in the culture that Paul is talking about. And in many cases, if a slave was a trusted friend or companion with the master would actually adopt the slave into his family. He would actually become a son. Because sons bore power of attorney over the fathers. So that if you trusted this individual and a family either didn't have a son or due to certain circumstances, might actually adopt this slave as a son in order to help with the family. Let's continue reading in verse 4. I love this statement. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, at the exact precise moment, at the very moment where everything was coming together, exactly when it needed to, Jesus came in order to tap out our guardian so that he could come in and be our new guardian. Tag team wrestling, anybody? Hey? Guardian no longer needed. Why? Because Jesus came. Jesus came. When the fullness of time had come. My goodness, that is a good title for a sermon. When the fullness of time had come. Jesus came. So that he could be our new guardian and make us his sons. Now, Paul isn't using the word sons here to exclude you ladies. So don't hear me or Paul say sons and think that we're not talking about you. This is not a gender-specific word. This is referring to legal sonship. Sons were the only one who received inheritances in families. Now, is that because the daughters weren't important? No, the daughters would get their inheritance, do you know how? Through their father-in-law. Because it would be given to their son, whom they married. So the daughters were very, very important. The daughters were extremely well taken care of. But sons is referring, not specifically, don't exclude yourself, women, from this. It's referring to it in the legal sense. Paul is writing to churches and saying, you are sons of God. But don't be tempted to add in and daughters. It's included. You are sons of God. You have full inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus came to the earth when the fullness of time had come. You know why? So he could adopt you into his family. He wanted to adopt you into his family. Jesus died for you and me so that we could move from slavery to sonship. From slavery to sonship. Jewish people, as God's chosen people, they were in slavery to the law. They were in slavery to rules and regulations. Jesus wanted to transition them from slaves to his law to sons. Non-Jewish people were slaves to the world. They served the world. They were slaves to greed. They were slaves to sin. They were slaves to worshiping idols and other false gods. God wanted to bring them away from slavery to the world and into sonship. Jesus came to transform the human race from slaves to sons. You know, one of the things that Jesus did a whole lot when he was here on the earth was tell stories. He'd find himself in front of a large crowd and he'd just make something up. He'd tell parables. And what are parables? They're made up stories. They're stories that are not real, but they have significant things represented within that we learn from to teach a lesson. And there was this one story that Jesus told that I believe will help us understand what Paul's talking about this morning. Jesus was surrounded by a large crowd, and he had two groups of people standing in front of him. Tax collectors and sinners over here, no offense, people on the left, and Pharisees and scribes on the other side. Two groups of people who didn't agree on much of anything. They mostly hated each other, didn't agree about a lot of things, but they both found themselves listening to Jesus that day. And I love the story that Jesus told them. He tells them a story about a father and his two sons. He says, there is this father who had two sons, and the younger son approached the father and said, hey, Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but can we just pretend that you are so that we can get our inheritance now? Now, that's the Tim Clawson translation, but the general idea is what he's asking. He's saying, Dad, you know, we don't get our inheritance until later, when you die. So, you know, but can we just get it now? I know it's going to be a big hassle. You're going to have to sell off some property and some goats, and you're going to have to lay off some servants and liquidate. But, you know, if you could make it happen, that would just be grand. And so imagine the Pharisees and the sinners listening to this story. The sinners are going, that's bad. I wouldn't even do that. And the Pharisees are going, boy, I can't wait to hear the father's response because this is wrong. He's drawing them into his story. But Jesus says that the father, he sells off some property and gives the boys their inheritance, gives both sons their inheritance, the younger and the older. And so we read, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you this morning. We read Jesus telling the story. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, now remember that this story is made up. This didn't really happen. Which doesn't take away value from it. It adds significance to it because that means everything that is in the story is symbolic. Everything bears significance. So this young son, things get so bad, he spends all of his money. It's too bad Dave Ramsey wasn't on the radio to tell him to save for a rainy day. Famine came, and he didn't listen to Dave Ramsey, so he's got nothing. So now he's got to go and find work. And do you know where Jesus says he's got to go work? With the pigs. Now, remember, pretend you're a Jewish audience. You got to go work with the pigs. Pigs are not clean animals. I don't know how much exposure you've had to them. There's a reason that God told them not to eat pigs. It wasn't because he wanted to deprive them of the delicious taste of bacon. It's because it's not good for you. It's extraordinarily unhealthy. But praise the Lord, we're no longer under the law. Can I get an amen? So the Pharisees and the tax collectors are going, ugh, like working with the pigs, like that is low. Like that, like there couldn't have been any other job opportunities around for you to have to take that job. And not only is he working with the pigs, he's so hungry he wishes he could eat what the unclean pigs ate. This is huge, and these are things we read through it and we just sort of blink, blink, and keep reading. But to the Jewish listener, this is disgusting. Verse 17, but he came to himself. He had a light bulb moment. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? That's a humbling realization. I'm a son, and my father's servants are living better than me. You know those secondary people who lived at home? They're enjoying life more than me right now. And I got it all. I mean, I got the inheritance. I got everything. That's a humbling moment. Verse 18. He has a plan. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants. This is what's going on in the son's mind. I have done things that have made me lose my place as a son. I'm no longer worthy. Just treat me like a slave. Sign me up for servanthood. I've lost my place in the family. And so the son begins to travel home, and he's rehearsing his speech the entire way. He's getting himself pumped up. Anybody else do this before a meeting or a conversation or a confrontation? You go through the script about 5, 10, 20 times. This guy's got a long ways to walk home. He's going home saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to look my father in the eye. I'm going to tell him that I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hire me as a servant. He's practicing his script. He's practicing his story. He knows that he's messed up, and he feels like he has lost his place in the family. Here's a man who took advantage of his sonship. Have you ever taken advantage of your sonship with God? Have you ever taken advantage of your relationship with God? Have you ever taken things just a little too far? By asking God to do things on your time schedule instead of his. God, I'm standing on the promises, and I want you to clear things up by midnight tonight. Well, you know, you started good. God, your word says this, so I want it now. You ever prayed the prayer, God, I really want patience and I want it now. You ever just gone a little bit too far and overstepped your boundary with your heavenly father? You're a son. This boy was a son, and he crossed the boundary. So this man misunderstood what it meant to be a son, to the point where slavery looked like promotion. He was so low that signing up for slavery looked good. He was a son who didn't respect what it meant to be a son. And he's nearing his father's house. He's rehearsing his speech so many times, it's the only thing that's going on in his head. He's ready to repent, and he's hoping that his father will hire him as a paid slave. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this story so many times that this has lost its shocking value. But remember, you're a group of tax collectors and sinners. You're a group of Pharisees and scribes. And you're going, don't you want to hear his story? But don't, I mean, the Pharisees are like, don't you want to hear what he did with the inheritance? What do you mean you're embracing him and kissing him and having compassion on him? Don't you want to hear his story? Don't you want to know how he spent his money? The father doesn't take time to hear a word. He goes, surrounds him, embraces him, and hugs him. Verse 21. And the son said to him, here comes the speech anyways. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. It's like the father wasn't even listening. Son saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. No, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Doesn't even get to the proposition yet about, here's what I think we should do, maybe you could hire me as a slave. Doesn't even get that far. The father turns over to his servant, to his slaves, and says, we're going to throw a party. Why? Because my son's home. Again, listen to the conversation. He's saying, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And dad's saying, my son's home. Oh, didn't you just hear me? That's inappropriate, Dad. You really shouldn't call me that anymore. You should hire me. I will call you sir, and you will call me slave. He's saying, my son's home. Verse 25. Uh-oh. The older son comes home. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look. Now, I don't advise you address your father with the first word, look. Happy Father's Day to you. Look, these many years, what's his perception of himself? I have served you. And I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, didn't he tell you his story? You killed the fattened calf for him. And all the Pharisees who are listening are like, preach it, brother. Amen. Preach it. This is good. The story's going to turn around. The father's going to repent. I like where this is going. Justice must be served. So the younger son, what was his problem? He took advantage of his sonship. Got him into trouble. But his old brother, old faithful, what did he do? He treated his sonship as if it was slavery. Listen to what he says. All these years I've served you. I've never disobeyed you. That sounds a lot like a slave to me. Not a son. He's saying, I've been good. I've been working for you. I mean, this son is treating his relationship with his dad like he's employed. You never threw a party for me. Dad, look at me. Look what I've done. But you know, a son is rewarded according to his service, is he? A son is rewarded according to his relationship. I mean, sure, you might do things to give incentive to your children to do good in school, and you might bribe them a little bit to excel in life. But your ultimate reward of them is not based on their accomplishments. My son has not accomplished a whole lot in his 3 months of life. A lot of inhaling and exhaling and inputting and outputting. And I just love him. Well, what has he ever done to earn your love? Breathe, I guess. Nothing. Why? Because my relationship with him is not determined on his performance. It's determined on my relationship with him. He's my son. So this other brother, he misunderstands his sonship. He treats it as if it's slavery. And listen to the father's response. Son. He's treating both of these guys the same. Son, you are always with me, verse 31. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He's saying, all that I have is yours. What does that mean? Hey, if you were hungry, I would have thrown you a party. If you wanted to have some friends over, I would have killed the fattened calf. You're my son. Have you ever thought that God's love towards you was filtered through your ability to serve him? Because Jesus tells us this story to help us out. That God's love for us is not based on our performance, it's based on our relationship. And he doesn't want us to be his slaves. He doesn't want us to be his servants. Even though that would be an honor. Do you know I think it would be an absolute honor to be a servant of God? I think it would be a blessed calling to sign up for slavery to the creator of the universe. I would feel honored. You know the angels are servants of God? Do you think it would be an honor to be an angel? But God had something else in store for humans. He didn't want angels. He didn't want more servants. He didn't want more slaves. He didn't want more performers and doers. He wanted children. He wanted to have kids. So Jesus is just not wanting for us to be his servants, his slaves. He's wanting us to be his sons. You see, there's fundamental differences between slaves and sons. Slaves are motivated by fear. What will happen to me if I don't obey? Sons are motivated by love. What will Dad think of me if I do this? I hope I make him proud. Slaves are motivated by fear. Sons are motivated by love. Slaves are motivated by being forced to serve their master. And you know what? A good son chooses to serve his father. Powerful difference. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to serve God. You know that? You don't have to worship God. You get to. You get to choose to do something. Free will. The foundation of our relationship with God is based on your choice, not his. We don't have a cruel God. We have a gracious God. He wants sons, not slaves. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And I want to reread what Paul wrote in verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is daddy. You're invited to call God your daddy. You know, I find it profound when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Anybody know the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. But Jesus, don't you read the Bible? You're the only Son of God. John 3:16, anybody? The one and only begotten Son of God. That's it, Jesus. And when his disciples say, teach us how to pray. Hey, I want to know how I can communicate with God. I want to know how I can have conversations with the creator of the universe. This is what Jesus does. He invites them to share in his sonship. He says, he's my dad. He's my father. I'm his son. but I'm going to let you become my brothers. I'm going to invite you in alongside me, and I'm going to let you call my dad your dad. Wow. Inviting us to cry out, Abba, Father. Creator of the universe. You can call him your father. You can call him your dad. You can approach him as a son. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, we've already read it. Paul makes a statement, a declaration that is to be our declaration this morning. You are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave. Listen, you who have been really raised in religion, you've been raised in the church, and maybe you've had a tendency to follow after the legalistic religious traditions that you've experienced. You're freed from that in Jesus. There's no weight of obligation on your shoulders. You're free from slavery to religion. You're free from the law because of God's grace. You who came from outside, who maybe were raised without ever hearing the gospel, or you were raised in a home that just didn't have God as a part of their lives, and you've come along later, you are free from slavery to the things of the world that you grew up with. You're free from sin. You're free from what the world has to offer. You're freed from that. So stop treating yourself like a slave. Stop treating yourself as if you're a servant to the world, to money, to success. Stop treating yourself as if you're a slave even to God. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. So when you look in the mirror and you get ready for your day, you realize you're looking into the eyes of a child of God. That'll bring you hope when you don't have a great day coming up. That'll bring some joy into your life when you go and look in the mirror and realize, I'm looking at a son of God, a brother of Jesus. I've been forgiven. I'm no longer in slavery. And when you base your life on your sonship, you can live out your life in pursuit of God, and you can say, you know what, this week I'm gonna act upon my sonship. I'm gonna act upon my sonship, and I'm not gonna feel guilty about the sin in my past. This week I'm gonna act upon my sonship, and I'm gonna get excited for the future that God has for me. This week I'm gonna get excited about my sonship. Because I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I refuse to fear the doctor's report. I refuse to. I refuse to be in fear of the bad news of the world, because God's given me good news. And he said, you're my child. And guess who gets the inheritance? We do. He tells the older son, listen, this is for you this morning. Take this. All that I have is yours. Have you ever been that older brother and you looked up to heaven and you said, God, I see you pouring out blessings on them. I see you pouring out blessings on them. My neighbors. I see you pouring out your blessings on everybody around me. And I've been serving you all these years. Where's my blessings? He said, all that I have is yours. What do you need? I'll give it to you. Stop treating yourself like a slave. Because we're sons. We're sons. Let's stand together. Let's stand and worship.